So good morning, everybody. And can I say happy Easter as well, and add my welcome to Zoe's. For those of you who are here with us for the first time, maybe you're here with family and friends, it's great to see you. It's great to have you as part of our meeting this morning. And of course, I agree with Zoe that Easter is not about chocolate and Easter bunnies, although even as we've been here this morning, my own personal Easter egg count has increased. And so I'm very excited about that too. Thank you to that person who arrived this morning with an Easter egg just for me. And of course, this morning, as we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, we not only remember the ancient story and the things that have happened. Are you doing okay, John? Actually, maybe I'll look at that. Round of applause for John, everybody. That's fine. And for Dom, making him safe. Health and safety, yep. We've done it, don't worry. It's all done. It's all done. That's good. So this morning, as we've remembered and we've celebrated many of the aspects of the Easter story, I wanted to take just a few moments to speak about one of them in particular. And as we planned this morning, I was thinking about the curtain. And this is a curtain. Did you notice that? It's a curtain. It's not always here, but it's here with us this morning. And John's done a great job. He was up all night. No, he wasn't quite up all night, but getting things ready. And in order to understand the curtain and explain why we've done this today, we need to understand a little bit of history. Because there was a time when heaven and earth was separated by a curtain. It might sound odd, but an embroidered sheet of twisted linen divided sinful people from a holy God. Every Israelite knew that God lived in their midst, but for 15 centuries, all they could see was a curtain. Ours is impressive, but the curtain that the Israelites would have seen was probably around 20 meters high and about 10 centimeters thick. So there's something for us to aim for, John. Imagine that. Imagine what it looked like. 20 meters high. That's a big curtain. Don't think Olan Mills would be able to help us there, would they? The curtain was a sign of separation. It was effectively a no-entry sign. It kept the people apart from the awe-inspiring and dangerous Holy One on the other side. It reminded them that they were not up to the standard required to approach him. Occasionally in their history, the Israelites forgot this and tried to approach God as if no curtain existed. The instant death that met each one was tragic for them as individuals, but would have served as a reminder for the rest of the people. God is profoundly holy, and you are not. So, remember the curtain. And where did the curtain come from? A little bit more history. Well, the curtain first appeared around 1500 years before Jesus, when God gave Moses instructions on how to build what they called then a tabernacle, which was essentially a huge tent. There's different ideas of exactly what this looked like, but effectively it was a huge tent. It had a courtyard about the same size as an Olympic swimming pool. And it was the place where animal sacrifices were offered. At the back, there was a smaller structure called the Tent of Meeting, which only the priests could enter. And this was marked off from the courtyard by a linen curtain, woven in blue, purple, and scarlet. And beyond this was a second curtain, sometimes called a veil, which marked off another area described as the Holy of Holies. And in this area, only one man could enter through the curtain, only once a year. And when he did, he attached golden bells to his robe so that he wouldn't die. Do you get the picture? Slightly odd, but that's what happened. So actually, God was separated from people by two curtains, offering the people a powerful picture of how unapproachable God was. One curtain separating the people from the priests, another separating the priests from their God. 20 meters high, 10 centimeters thick. So that's the background and that's the context to curtains. Everyone okay? You with me? Curtains. And of course, we heard read out in our story this morning the significance of what the curtain, what happened on Good Friday, part of our story. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, described it in his gospel. In chapter 27, let me read these words again for us. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. It's a small part in the story, but just imagine what it would have looked like on that day. A hugely powerful and significant moment. Such was the power that, in fact, the laws of physics and biology, if you think about it, probably chemistry as well, were all overruled and superseded. And just one of the things that happened, I love the story, there's people popping up out of graves, such is the significance of this moment. There are rocks that are split apart. The earth shakes. It's all told in a small paragraph, but just imagine what that would have looked like. It was hugely significant. And it's worth, of course, pausing to understand why it was so significant. And really, it was tied up with two things. Jesus and the cross. Because in order to deal with the separation issue, or you could say the sin issue, a price had to be paid. And for years, God's people had done this via animal sacrifice, repetitive animal sacrifices that were required on an ongoing and regular basis. But Jesus was to deal with it once and for all. And of course, we celebrate that today. And the vehicle he used was, of course, the cross. At the time, the cross was a symbol of what? A symbol of torture. Historians tell us, don't they, that the cross, the crucifixion, was the cruelest form of capital punishment that ever existed. Do some research. It's horrific. It's barbaric and it's humiliating. And as well as being a symbol of torture, it was also a symbol of deterrent. Because the Roman authorities used it to send a very clear message to any would-be insurgents who might like to rise up and challenge the Roman authorities and the government. Basically, the cross was a message that said, look, this is what will happen to you if you try and come against us. And the people would know what the cross represented. They knew that it represented this horrific torture. And they would also understand that it was a deterrent from anyone who would seek to rise up against the Roman authorities. And yet, of course, wonderfully and ironically, for us and for the people of God, the cross became, and is for us today, all about love. And it becomes a symbol of love. Because God wasn't under an obligation to provide Jesus as a sacrifice. But his motivation, the reason, and the reason for the curtain tearing, the reversal of the separation, was actually love. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's personal. It's not religion, it's real. And elsewhere in the Bible, in 1 Timothy, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." And that's pretty good news. In fact, it's very good news. And that would have been enough. Because at that point, after the cross, the price had been paid. That would have been enough. Jesus' death, the perfect sin-free sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But of course, that wasn't the end. Jesus didn't just take the sin of the world, but he also defeated sin and death when he rose from the dead and is alive today. Praise God. And I've heard people say, this resurrection part, is this important? I get all the other stuff and I understand that Jesus had to die on the cross and I understand that things had to take place the way that it was prophesied, the way it was planned, but the resurrection part is kind of difficult to believe. And the answer to whether this part is important, of course the answer is yes. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it would throw open the validity and the reliability of every other claim that he made about who he was and what he'd done and his purpose here on earth. And if that Good Friday was the end of the story, then of course Jesus wouldn't be alive today. And the great thing that distinguishes the Christian faith from every other faith is that we worship a living God. That we know a living God, that Jesus is alive today. Apparently, I read this week in a poll of Christians, 23% said that they didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, please don't be one of those. The evidence is overwhelming, and the significance to us is huge. We worship and serve and believe in a victorious and risen Jesus. If ever there was a moment to make some noise, there is a moment. And there's a lot more that we could say if we could reflect on the story, and I'm sure that many of us have reflected this week and thought about the events, the ancient story, and reflected on the symbolism and all that is involved in that. But on this Easter Sunday, as we planned and as we thought ahead, we wanted to do something this morning that represented and allowed us to symbolize, but more than that, to experience what it means to be separated from God, but have that separation removed. And that's why this morning we have this curtain. And I'd like us to reflect on the fact that without Jesus, this curtain would be what we would have seen. This curtain would represent the separation that we would have from God. And of course, it's kind of hard to get your head around. And that's why I know for some of us, something visual does kind of help. As I was thinking about this morning and reflecting and reading, there was another illustration that I thought was very poignant as well. One writer talks about the modern day equivalent of this kind of illustration being very much like a bank. I realise that some of the younger people in the room won't be able to understand what a bank actually is. It's not just an app on a phone. It was in the old days, it was a place where you used to go and transact with money. And you could do lots of things, but you could put money in and take money out. Just wanted to update you, those of you who are younger who have not actually ever set foot in a bank. before. But think about the different security areas of a bank. In a bank, there are public spaces open to everybody, but there is very little real money in those public spaces. Although we know that the money is in there somewhere and we can make transactions, but almost all of the money is behind security doors. And like the Israelites in the courtyard of the tabernacle, they could see what they came for, but they couldn't see what they came for, but they had to rely on other people, others who were authorized, who did have access. And of course, in the bank illustration, there are staff, there are members of staff, like the priests in Israel, who are allowed to go through the coded doors into the secure areas of the bank. Those of you who've been in banks, you'll know that there are thick, high doors. If you wanted to try and, of course, there's lots of exciting films about people who've broken in and stolen stuff. Not sure how much of that is really true. But banks are pretty secure places, aren't they? But even, this is the final part, even the bank employees and the staff don't have access to what? The vault. Somewhere deep inside the building, depending on the bank, it's a place where there are millions of pounds and maybe sometimes gold and things that are stored in a vault. It's maximum security. And it can be, these days, probably only opened with fingerprints and retinal scans, and maybe only the chairman, say, has access. And even he hardly ever goes inside. And imagine, if you will, that today we walk into our local bank and see the coded doors are lying in pieces on the floor. I've never been the other side of those coded doors. Maybe I know some people who work in banks have. But we step beyond. Imagine what it's like. We step beyond the cashier counters. We go beyond that to see what it looks like. And we enter into the next phase of the bank, and actually, to our surprise, we see that even the vault is open and the pieces of the door of the vault are broken and lay shattered on the ground. We wonder what we should do until the chairman himself explains that the bank has a new policy and is inviting us to go into the vault and help yourself to as much money as you want. And that's exactly what happened for us. And maybe this morning you say, well, that's great, Matt, but why is this relevant to me today? Well, the answer is this. Through the death of Jesus, the price has been paid for your sins and my sins, and we can now benefit from access to God's presence, his love, and every spiritual blessing that we can imagine from God. Praise God. And so this morning, as we come to our conclusion of our morning, we're going to take a moment to reflect for ourselves the price that was paid and the wall of separation between me and God and you and God that was destroyed, that was removed at the point of Jesus' death. And we're going to take a moment to worship, because that seems like a fitting response. And I would ask you this morning, let's together allow the Holy Spirit to give us a revelation of what it looks like. For some of us, these are very familiar stories. For some of us, maybe this is very new this morning. But my prayer is that each one of us would understand and grasp further the significance of the death of Jesus on the cross. We've already had it read this morning. But Jesus was on the cross. And he said very simply these wonderful words with so much packed significance. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." And the curtain was torn in two. It's a good sound, that, wasn't it? And once a curtain is torn, of course, there's no turning back. There's no undoing a torn curtain. And in a moment, we're going to worship. But I'd just like us to be quiet for a moment and just reflect today on the incredible significance and celebration of a torn curtain. Hebrews 10, verse 18 to 22 says this. "And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. You know, this morning there's no such thing as an in crowd. You know, sometimes people say, "Are you in the in crowd?" Well, the great news is this morning there is no such thing as an in crowd because we are all in. So can I just say to you this morning that if you feel that you're waiting for someone to invite you to an in crowd, whatever that looks like, this morning, you are in. If you like, we're all in the in crowd. So there's no outside crowd because it's the only crowd and it's the in crowd. I love one of our readings this morning, the Roman centurion who witnessed everything that took place on the Mount of Crucifixion. And remember, he was a Roman. And he said, when he saw what had happened, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Thank you. And of course, this morning, I don't know where you stand, but maybe this morning, for some of us, we need to answer the question, who is this Jesus? And of course, there are many alternative options to who is this Jesus. And we can spend a lot of time looking at evidence and researching, but the truth is, until our eyes are open spiritually, we can't say for ourselves, truly he is the Son of God. But I wonder whether this morning there are people in this room who are saying, they're confronted with a question this morning, it's Easter Sunday, and you're saying, well, who is this Jesus? For many of us in the room this morning, we're saying, we're celebrating the Jesus who is alive. And not only the Jesus who is alive, but the Jesus who is alive and living in our hearts. Maybe this morning that you're here and you're saying, well, who is this Jesus? And can I encourage you this morning, and one of us would love to pray with you. If you're saying this morning, maybe for the first time, this Jesus is truly the Son of God. And maybe this morning, the third option is this, that you feel that you're distant from God. You feel that there is separation. Maybe it feels like in your life there is a curtain. And this morning, as we've celebrated and as we've painted a picture of the removal of the separation that Jesus has done for us, maybe you're saying, I feel like I'm distant, but I want to come back. And this morning is an opportunity for you to pray with us as well and put Jesus in the place that we would love him to be in our lives. So as we close our meeting on this Easter celebration Sunday, let's close our eyes for a moment. And here's an opportunity for you to have a conversation, for you to pray your own prayer this morning. Who is this Jesus? Lord Jesus, in these moments, as we reflect on who you are and what you've done for us, we have different responses. For some of us, maybe this morning, we are putting you in that place, that position in our lives that says, choose to believe you, receive your goodness, receive life this morning. For many of us, we are recognizing again the significance of your death and your resurrection. That you're alive today, risen Lord Savior. We're happy to declare that you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever and ever.